Acts 16. We got through most of looking at verse 2 of 1 Timothy last week. Let's read the first three verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So we have, if we get into verse 3, he's talking about, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. I wanted to talk a little bit, just to recap as we're going through the first couple of verses of Timothy and sprinkling in some introduction items. I wanted to talk a little bit about Timothy's tour of duty with Paul. So I asked you to get Acts chapter 16. And we see in the book of Acts, when you remember last week we talked about when Timothy showed up on the scene, and we saw in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 that we find Timothy here right after Acts 15 dealing with the Jerusalem council and that the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. And lo and behold, here Timothy shows up, a disciple, someone with a good reputation, well reported of to Paul, and they take him and they circumcise him. But he joins Paul on Paul's missionary journeys. And in Acts chapter 16, let's read some of the verses, and Timothy accompanies Paul in these places that are mentioned. It says, Acts 16, verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth. Well, let's start in verse 1, so you see it's Timothy. And then came he to Derbe, that's Paul, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him, that's Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, so you notice they're traveling through and going through different cities, and where is it that Paul goes? He goes where the people are to witness to the people. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. That was, you remember, the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 was that the elders in Jerusalem, those of the circumcision which believed, said that it was not necessary for Paul's converts to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. So here's Timothy going through with Paul into the cities and into those churches and delivering unto them the decrees that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So Timothy is now witnessing the exposition of Paul to these churches and showing. I mean, ever, up to this point, Paul was teaching the doctrine that was committed unto Paul. But now he's going into the churches and is able to testify of the difference between the doctrine of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And for the first time, he's got written letters from those of the leaders of the circumcision saying, Paul's right. There's a difference. And Paul's right. And Timothy is eyewitness to the account of Paul going into these churches and teaching the difference between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision, the difference between law and grace. And he's seeing it take effect, and he's seeing the power of this in these congregations. Verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith. What faith is that? Not the 12 apostles' doctrine, but Paul's doctrine, the gospel of grace, the revelation of the mystery committed unto Paul, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come into Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Timothy is still with him there. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So the point I just wanted you to see is that we talk about Paul's missionary journeys, but Timothy was accompanying Paul on his journeys and some of his travels as he was going through. So Timothy got to see the doctrine in action and Paul's courage and going into all of these different places and different people. So Timothy had a lot of exposure. We see in that Timothy's name is joined to Paul in the book of Thessalonians, where Paul later sends Timothy to Thessalonica. So Timothy was with Paul when they wrote those letters. On Paul's return to Asia through Macedonia, he went forward and he waited for Timothy at Troas in Acts chapter 20. I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 1 real quick. Colossians 1 and Philippians 1, just to show you something quickly in passing. Timothy was with Paul when Paul was imprisoned. Because we see here, we call these the prison epistles, Philippians, Colossians. They were written while Paul was in prison. And you see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus. So Timotheus is there with Paul and they're writing these letters, right? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So Paul is accounting for who's there with him, and they're sending out these letters to the churches, and we see that Timothy is there with Paul. And so I mentioned that to keep in mind, because not only do you see Timothy going along with Paul, but he's also there with him a lot of the time when he's in prison. So when Paul talks about Timothy as being a son in the faith, or as a son to him, there's several connotations to that, but there is a very close relationship between Paul and Timothy. While we're talking about Paul being in Rome, go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Something that I thought is interesting, and I don't know this to be true, so why say it, right? But in Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse number 23, right when the book of Hebrews is closing, and it says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. So he's talking about Timothy. I think that's the same Timothy. And he said that Timothy is set at liberty. Well, I wonder if that means that Timothy was also imprisoned, potentially. And so, there's a sense of spiritual liberty, and then there's the sense of physical liberty. And so I wonder if it's possible. I didn't spend too much time looking into that to try to see if I could reconcile that, but I wonder if it's possible. We're talking about Paul being in prison, writing letters from prison, and Timothy's there with him. I wonder if Timothy was imprisoned himself, where it references that he was set at liberty. The last notice that we have of Timothy comes from in 2 Timothy when Paul writes to him and he says that, we hope, I want you to come quickly to me. It's at the end of Paul's ministry, and that's the last reference that we have to Timothy, that you come before for winter. So we see Timothy was a well-traveled man with Paul. Timothy was out there putting his neck on the line as well as Paul. So Timothy was a co-laborer with Paul. He wasn't someone who just sat back and was just taught some things. Like the or sometimes I refer to them as the recliner Christians, you know, the ones that just sit back and just take it all in without any action. Anyways, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. When Paul says in 1 Timothy, he says, my own son in the faith. And sometimes people have a question of, what does that mean when Paul says, my own son in the faith? And obviously, Timothy was not Paul's actual son, right? You know that. Acts says he was the son, his mother was a Jewess, a Jew woman, and his father was a Greek. His father was a Gentile. Paul, was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? Both. Bloodlines, he was a Jew, but he was born a Roman. He was born a free man, he says. But he would be considered part of Israel, and so he wasn't a Greek. So Timothy is not Paul's actual son. So what does that mean? First Corinthians chapter 4, let's talk about that for just a second. Look at verse number 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So it's not about a sense of being a son. What Paul's talking about is not a sense about being born of flesh and blood. There's a sense of maturity, of the issue of Timothy being a son in the faith. He talks about, right after he says, my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. There's a sense of maturity there that Timothy is faithful. A son in Scripture is not necessarily a child. Sometimes it is when it talks about sons. But it also is referring to an adult, someone who is mature and can carry on. In this case, Timothy is mature to the point where he can carry on the work. Philippians chapter 2, flip over a few pages to Philippians. We covered this verse either last week or a couple of weeks ago. But when we talk about Timothy being mature in the faith, I think that this passage is very poignant. It says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort. Why would Paul be of good comfort? To be able to send Timothy to them would be of good comfort to Paul. Why would it be comforting to Paul? When I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. The fact that he's saying this is telling you that Timothy is the opposite of this. Timothy is the opposite of the ones who seek their own, not the things that are of Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So this statement of Paul's, that Timothy is his own son in the faith, is a statement of maturity. And I was just thinking today, sometimes we think of the issue of maturity as being maybe a professional church administrator, right? We see so many large churches and the mega churches and the church administrator role of, you know, bringing people into the church and just having the buildings and the programs and having people in the seats and running the church. But that's not the issue of maturity. What is the issue of maturity? The issue of maturity is, well, it's about the people, and it's about the maturation of the people, and it's about the maturation in what? Sound doctrine. Which is why Paul gets right into that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3, down through the rest of the chapter. He's dealing with the issue of sound doctrine, that you may be established and built up in the faith. It's an issue of maturity. The purpose is when you come together, the purpose is not to have a good time. It's not to be entertained. And sometimes maybe it's a bit boring. And sometimes you come here and maybe you struggle on a particular morning because you didn't get enough sleep the night before or something like that, whatever it may be. But the issue is not to entertain you. The issue is not to come away with having an appeasement to the flesh. The issue in the local church is saints coming together for the purpose of edification, for the purpose of maturing in the doctrine. So that's the issue here. It's not about all of those other things. It's not about what you go to school today for church planting. Not that I've ever been to the schools, but I've looked into what they teach when you go to a seminary for church planting, and it's all about, you know, how to get the rear ends into the seats. And it's not about the edification of the saints. And so, you know, when I look at it, it's not just about the edification process. It's delighting in the will of the Father. It's not about just doing it, it's delighting in it. It's being one with Him. It's when Paul talks about Timothy that he doesn't have another man that is so like-minded. The mind of Christ, like-minded, being like Paul, following in Paul's example, and just delighting in these things, not just having it be a form or a fashion or something of repetition. All right, back to 1 Timothy. When he says back in verse 2, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. And, you know, one of the things that was exciting to me to learn when I came out of my denominational background and I came into people who understand Paul's distinctive ministry, one of the things that was exciting for me to learn is the emphasis on these words in Paul's epistles and how they actually meant something. And so I tell you all the time that words have meaning. So Paul here lays out grace, mercy, and peace. What does grace mean? You've heard it said, right? Grace is something that you do not deserve, something good that you do not deserve. Grace is unmerited favor. Mercy is when you deserve to be punished, and the one that has the authority to do the punishing does not do so. He extends to you mercy. So mercy is not getting that which you deserve, and grace is getting that which you don't deserve. Turn to Titus. Turn over a few pages to Titus chapter 3. You know, people who are about doing good, they don't think that they need the mercy of God, right? And today, Christianity paints, you know, everybody is good. You talk to sinners today. Forget Christianity. You talk to the average sinner on the street, and they think that the average person is good. You know, at least 50 to 60 years ago, some of you can testify from your childhood that you would talk to people, and people knew that they were a sinner. They knew who Christ was, and they knew what the answer to their sin problem was. They just chose not to do it. And where I was from in the South, we just called them, you know, the stubborn Southerners, you know, who they knew what was right and they chose not to do it. Well, now you're to the point today where the script has flipped, because now the enemy has taken it to the point where he's convinced people that they're no longer in need of salvation. So now to even have the conversation, you first have to establish that a person is a sinner. You first have to almost minister law to them to make them understand that they're under condemnation and therefore that they need a Savior. But my point is that the people who do good works, and that's what society is about today, right? Coming together as a community, we all get along and let's love one another, and it's tolerance and diversity and accepting everyone for who they are, and that's part of our being good and good works. But people who do good, they do not think that they need mercy. They think that their own good works will save them. But look at Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. I want to show you this verse about mercy. It says, "Not by works of righteousness." So that flips the script on the ones who think that their works are good and that, you know, they don't need mercy. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, mercy is what's involved with saving us. People who are doing these good works don't understand they're in need of mercy. They have transgressed God's righteous standard, and they're in need of mercy. They're in need, they're guilty before God. There's a punishment that they're going to be accountable for, and they're in need of mercy, but they don't even understand it. Because society is preaching love and tolerance, and therefore mercy goes out the window. Peace. What's peace with God? Well, there's that if you don't get mercy, what is the result of transgressing God's righteous standard? Judgment. And therefore, if you don't have salvation, what are you looking forward to? You're looking forward to a certain wrath. You're looking forward to the outpouring of God's wrath to appease His judgment. God's loving. Oh, yes, He is. He loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. God Himself becoming flesh and dying for you. So there's an appeasement there, but there's a peace that is peace with God, peace from the wrath to come. And that peace is spiritually knowing that in our salvation, not only are we saved from the wrath to come, but there's peace in knowing that we have security in Christ. There's peace in knowing that what God has done for us is something that is permanent, not something that is part God, part man, and we have to do some part. Because I tell you what, if I had to do some part of my own, I wouldn't have any peace. I know because I lived it. So I'm not telling you about some hypothetical situation. I'm telling you from personal experience. There is no peace apart from understanding the finished cross work of Christ and the security that it provides to you and me today. That's peace. Peace from the wrath to come. And I know that that's the context of what Paul talks about when he talks about peace. But there is the spiritual peace that comes from Paul's gospel of what Christ has done for you and I. In Paul's other epistles, he talks about grace and peace. I find that interesting. So I was just searching the grace and peace and grace, mercy, and peace and how Paul uses it in the intros and the outros to his letters. And I noticed that it's here in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus that you find grace, mercy, and peace instead of grace and peace. And I thought to myself, is it really as simple as, why would that be that the mercy shows up in the pastoral epistles? And I'm thinking to myself, is there really something that's, a little funny in that the people that are doing the work of the ministry need to have mercy to extend to the people who, when you're ministering to people, what do they need? When you're ministering to saved people, you find someone who's maybe caught in a fault, someone who's maybe fallen. What do you seek to do? You seek to restore them. You seek to extend mercy to them. And as such, Timothy needed to be ready to help people, extend mercy, and the leaders need mercy too. Because I don't know if you know this, but people are not always easy to deal with. Sometimes, even some of you can be difficult. Some of you are looking like, me? What, me? What, me? So, it's real easy to be critical, but it's not always easy to be merciful. So could it be that he says grace, mercy, and peace because Timothy and Titus and the leaders of the church are going to need to display mercy and not give what is deserved? So this grace, mercy, and peace comes from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. You notice, go back to 1 Timothy, notice how it says that at the end of that verse. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. Where does it come from? From God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. So if it came from man, then these things would not be meaningful. Because if these things came from man, then it would just be temporary. So the very fact, grace, mercy, and peace from, not from me, not from Paul, not from the one writing this epistle to you, because if I was extending grace, mercy, and peace to you, it would be practically meaningless. you know, men could extend peace to other men today, and it might be valuable for you, but guess what? That peace is temporal. It's short-lived. But the grace and the mercy and the peace that comes from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. It's eternal. God's grace knows no bounds. His mercy cannot be exhausted, and His peace is eternal. That's why it's meaningful that it's coming from God our Father, and that Paul makes the distinction so that you know where that's coming from. All right, verse number 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So I don't want to get into the issue of doctrine this morning. We have a few minutes left. And I'm not real big in trying to understand exactly when letters were written, but I think it's interesting in Timothy, it's difficult to understand when Timothy was written, because some of the only historical references we have is in this verse right here, where Paul says that to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. And so when I was reading that initially, I'm studying it and I'm looking and I'm saying, okay, when was this? And at first I thought, well, this is Acts 19 and 20. Turn there for a minute. Let's read some verses. And then I'll tell you why I was obviously wrong. Acts chapter 19, let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll read some verses to get the context of why it is that I think that I was wrong in what I said initially, and how I really don't have much of a firm answer to give you after that. Acts chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. All right, so now we've established that Paul is in Ephesus. And what does Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy? He tells Timothy that he wants him to abode still at Ephesus while Paul goes on to Macedonia. So there had, when was 1 Timothy written, or went around a time where Timothy is in Ephesus, Paul is going to go in and he wants Timothy to stay there in Ephesus. So Paul is here in Ephesus, it says, and finding certain disciples, verse 2, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And there's the state of Christianity today. So you have a very fertile witnessing ground. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he's there in Ephesus and disputing for 3 months. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, maybe this is the time. He's in Ephesus. He's there in Acts 19 with Timothy. Verse 9, but when the divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So I'm thinking, okay, he was there for 3 months. Then he went over and spoke in this school for 2 years. This is probably what he's talking about. And when he says, this is probably the first, it says he came into Ephesus. This is probably the first time he's there. Look over at chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go where? Into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So a couple of things there. He departed. Eventually, he wound up going through Greece. But first, he went through Macedonia. And Timothy, what Paul tells Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. So he says, I want you to stay in Ephesus, Timothy, while I go into Macedonia. I'm thinking, okay, well, that makes sense. This is the place in Scripture then, perhaps, where Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy. But then I noticed several reasons why I don't think that Acts 19 and 20 is the place or the time frame referenced in 1 Timothy. The first reason for that is because, stay here in Acts, but get back to 1 Timothy. And I want you to look at a couple of verses there. What's the issue that Paul is writing to Timothy about? Not departing from the doctrine. He warned in Acts that there will be some that will cause them to depart from the doctrine, and he starts off by saying, teach no other doctrine. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Those verses lead me to believe that part of the apostasy has already started to take place there in Ephesus. And he's saying, you know, he's telling them to teach no other doctrine, because it says there in verse 6, from which some having swerved. So they've started to swerve away from Paul's doctrine already, right? Well, back in Acts 19, what did it say when he showed up there? When he showed up, they didn't even know Paul's doctrine yet. It said they were still talking about the baptism of John. These people were still back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not in Paul's gospel, so they hadn't come to the point in time where they had started swerving away from it. So it seems that it would have been after this Acts 19, Acts 20 time frame. And then there's one other point that I saw that said, yeah, that makes sense considering the first point. Look at Acts chapter 19. And verse number 22. Look at verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So what did Paul do in Acts chapter 19? He sends Timothy to go into Macedonia, not stay in Ephesus. And look at chapter 20 and verse number 4. Verse number 3. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia. So now there's somebody accompanying him back into Asia from Macedonia in Asia Minor where Ephesus is. And it says, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus. So I'm reading this and thinking that Timothy went with him when Paul went into Macedonia this time, and he's coming back with him, not a time when he stayed in Ephesus. So when was Timothy written? Good question. I think that if you look at it, I don't think that, at least in my opinion, I didn't see the historical record from the Scripture where I could pinpoint and say, I think that this is where it's at. We know that Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and Ephesians are the prison epistles when Paul was in prison up until Acts chapter 28, and he's able to preach and send letters out while he's in prison. But in 2 Timothy, you find Paul still traveling. He mentions at the end of 2 Timothy about some traveling. So it seems to me potentially the possibility that maybe Paul traveled again after the end of Acts. And potentially Timothy was written at that point. So, anyways, just a side note, I know we're continuing to lay some of the introduction work as we look at the first few verses of Timothy, and next week we'll start to get into some more of the doctrinal issues. So thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for your interest in studying God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your word and what we're able to learn from it, and even the details, Lord, that we find of Paul and Timothy and their relationship, and how we can learn from those things, Lord, how the doctrine that Paul was teaching and Timothy being faithful, and what an encouragement it is to us today to stick to the doctrine, to understand your word rightly divided, to see that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by your mercy that you've saved us. Help us to always rely upon you, Lord, and not ourselves. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.